something inside knows that home is somewhere else. Paul hints at the fact that as believers, our home is elsewhere. We reside here on earth, but we are citizens of heaven. We're immersed in the culture and language of this world, but our citizenship and our allegiance is in heaven.
That's the Reverend Milka Rivera, and today she brings you a powerful message entitled Citizens of Heaven. I'm Katie Givens-Keim, and this is episode 4173 of Day One. Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Hello, friends. I'm your host, Reverend Dr. Katie Givens-Keim, and today on Day One, we continue our Lenten journey with the Reverend Milka Rivera, an ordained minister in the Disciples of Christ denomination and selected by our Day One Lenten preacher as a rising star in American preaching. Currently completing her PhD in preaching at Baylor University's Truett Theological Seminary, Reverend Rivera previously served in pastoral ministry alongside her husband at Iglesia Cristiana de Deltona in Florida. Milka, welcome to Day One. We're so glad to have you.
Thanks for having me. I'm super excited to be here.
Your journey from pastoring to pursuing a PhD in preaching is such an inspiring one. I'm wondering, what has it taught you that you might share with those of us feeling God calling us to step into something new and unfamiliar? Because I'm guessing the PhD in preaching was new and unfamiliar.
Yeah, for sure. What has it taught me? To trust God more than anything else. There was a lot of unknowns when the opportunity arose. A lot of questions as to what's going to happen after these 4 years, which aren't necessarily answered yet. So it's been a journey in trusting that God knows what he's doing and that when he opens doors, we should walk through them.
You've described teaching the Bible as your favorite part of ministry. How does your love for teaching shape the way that you approach the act of preaching?
So I fell in love with scripture when I was probably my first years of college. I had a youth pastor who would do Bible studies in his house on Sunday evenings. And he just started with Genesis and just a very detailed digging into the word. And I fell in love. So when I want to share the scriptures, when I'm doing a Bible study or I'm going to teach scriptures, that's what I do. I dig in and I bring the people in with me. And I try to translate that into preaching. So sometimes I say, I don't know if I'm preaching because it's more like teaching because we're digging into the word and we're learning what's in there and trying to pull out what God is trying to say. So I approach the preaching like I do a Bible study. I dig into the text and I try to bring people along, sometimes with questions, sometimes with my wonderings, what I was wondering as I was studying, and kind of bring them along so they also fall in love with just the word and all that's in there.
Love that. I know I love to learn from people who really love the material. Do you love about the Bible, when you remember yourself back in college, that it comes from so long ago, that it's so complicated and rich and prompts so many questions, that you experience the presence of God in it? What is it that you remember first, like just like, I love scripture?
So a little bit of all those things. There's a lot of stuff in the Bible that I think many people don't know. There's all kinds of, there's funny stuff, there's sad stuff, there's violent stuff. There's some crazy stories like bears mauling people who called Elijah bald, you know, stuff like that. So there's super interesting stuff in there that if you don't get into it, you probably wouldn't know. But there's also this element of God speaks through his word. And even when we look at a text that we've seen 5, 6, 10 times before, there's something new. Like, Yeah, there's a new revelation every time we come to scripture. And that, I think, is what captivates me.
Some people would say that, you know, those crazy parts of the Bible, those are that's a reason to discount it. But I hear you saying, no, that's the thing that attracts you to it. It has such variety and such dimension.
Yeah. And if it's in there, there's a reason for it, right? There's a reason that this was included in what we know is scripture today. So what is God trying to say, even through these things that, I don't know, maybe are funny, or these genealogies that take pages and pages? What is God trying to say through all of this? And so there's intentionality when we come to the word to listen to what God is saying and not just read some words.
So we are in Lent, and as someone who's deeply rooted in the Disciples of Christ tradition, are there specific aspects of your tradition that resonate with you as you approach Lent?
So what's interesting is that I'm a disciple. I've been disciples in the Disciples Church for about over 25 years now. But I didn't grow up knowing necessarily what Lent does, because in the Hispanic Disciples tradition, it just really isn't a thing. Lent is a Catholic thing for Hispanics, for Puerto Ricans. I'm going to talk about Puerto Ricans. That's my tradition. So it wasn't really a thing. I didn't really know or come to reflect on and actually enjoy the church calendar and even Lent until I went to seminary. I went to a Methodist seminary, so the church calendar and liturgy is actually much more prominent. And so that's where I learned more about Lent and what this season is, and reflecting. And similar to Advent, right, there's this time of preparation as we look forward to something glorious. So really, that's where I got to learn about and enjoy Lent, and even brought it to our church where we were pastoring at the time. It was interesting to attempt a service of shadows on Good Friday during COVID and kind of see the reaction of Hispanics to this service where you end in darkness. It's very unusual, not at all expected in our context. So it's been interesting learning about different things and trying stuff out and just reflecting.
I am so moved by how genuinely moved you are by scripture. And so I'm really wanting to ask you, is there a particular biblical passage that has been giving you new meaning and significance lately in your life?
We've been steeped in Philippians for a bit now. It's what we've been studying in our Sunday school class. But also recently, I had the opportunity to preach at our home church in Florida. And I preached on a passage that I had never preached before and hadn't really heard a sermon, but I've heard about it. It's the passage of Jesus when he's 12 years old and he stays behind. And what most stuck out to me was this search, right? This search of Joseph and Mary for Jesus. And they don't have any idea where he is. And there's this back and forth of searching and seeking and finding. And what it reminded me is there's always a seeking that we should have. Just where are we seeking for God? And Joseph and Mary were not seeking in all the right places until they finally got to the temple. And sometimes that's us, right? We're seeking in all the wrong places. And so it was a reminder, and I would say a call once again from the Spirit to continually seek, but seek in places where I know God has said he's going to be. I think that's where God is speaking to me right now.
What an experience that must have been to be reflecting on seeking when you were traveling to your home church at the brink of a new year, thinking, that's such a fulcrum point. So pastoring alongside your husband, that is a unique experience for sure. I'm wondering, what insights can you share with listeners about how faith strengthens and challenges relationships, whether in ministry or in daily life?
I would have to say it has strengthened our relationship. Pastoring together a lot of people, especially when COVID came along, it was like, oh my gosh, you spend all your time together. Don't you get tired of each other? You guys do everything together, because literally we do. At home, at church, he worked from home and I worked from home. And so you would think that we'd get sick of each other, but it was actually very helpful to be together, particularly because we shared preaching tasks. So he would preach one week and I would preach another. And during the week, as we're preparing, as we're going over the scripture and reviewing it and studying and seeing where God is speaking, we're speaking to each other and we'd bounce ideas of each other. And I ask him questions. If I'm stuck on an application point, for example, I was like, where do you see that we, you know, our allegiances are tied to this earth rather than to Jesus? So it's really good to have someone who's kind of on the same wavelength, who doesn't necessarily agree with me on everything, so he can give me fresh insights. It's been really good for us.
Now listen for God's word as we hear from the letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, verse 17 through chapter 4, verse 1.
Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Now, Reverend Milka Rivera's sermon entitled Citizens of Heaven.
Some time ago, my husband Ivang and I moved to Waco, Texas, to embark on a new journey of study and preparation. We believe the Lord brought us here. At the same time, we know this is not a permanent stop. We've settled, we've adjusted, we've even found community here, and yet something inside knows that home is somewhere else. Have you ever felt that way? You reside somewhere, but you're not really home. In a similar way, Paul hints at the fact that as believers, our home is elsewhere. We reside here on earth, but we are citizens of heaven. We're immersed in the culture and language of this world, but our citizenship and our allegiance is in heaven. In Philippians 3, Paul wants to set up a contrast between two groups of people. The first group is not the group you want to be in. It's those he labels enemies of the cross. And you would think that the other group would be friends of the cross or something like that, but no. After describing what the enemies of the cross are like, Paul says, but we are citizens of heaven. Another version says, but our commonwealth is in heaven. And why would he use that language? Well, the word Paul uses here, commonwealth, was often used to refer to a colony of foreigners or relocated veterans, and these were typically soldiers who had served the Roman Empire, and when they retired, they were honored with all the rights of Roman citizenship. They were also given land to use and pass on to their heirs. Philippi was one such colony. In 1998, when I was in college, I had the opportunity to study abroad at a school in Jonquière. It's a small town in Quebec, Canada. And for 1 month, my American classmates and I were fully immersed in French-Canadian culture and language. We were citizens of one country, residing for a short time in another. The Philippians were proud to identify as Roman citizens. They fully understood the value of their status. This made them loyal to Rome and to Philippi. So perhaps what Paul wants to do by using the word commonwealth is to emphasize not the identity
but the allegiance of the enemies of the cross, to highlight where their loyalties lied as Roman citizens. And he's contrasting this with those of us who are citizens of heaven. Peter calls us foreigners and exiles. The writer of Hebrews calls us foreigners and strangers, those of us who, while living here on earth, have allegiances elsewhere. Now, the enemies of the cross, they have a loyalty problem. Their loyalties are bound here in this life. Paul says they have their minds set on earthly things. Their God is their belly, which means they're devoted to self-indulgence. They live to please themselves, their appetites, their desires, and their emotions. And not only that, their glory is in their shame. Their self-gratification has led them to not only do things that are shameful, but also to boast about them, to glory in them. And that's reminiscent of the people Paul describes in Romans chapter 1, who not only practice all kinds of evil things, but worse yet, they encourage others to do them also. These are the enemies of the cross, those who profess to be Christians, yet their lives show that their allegiance is not with heaven, but with the world. They're loyal not to Jesus, but to themselves. And we can see this play out in our own lives today, in big and small ways. Every time we choose to not tell the whole truth, or we choose not to report the entire amount on our taxes. Every time we gossip about someone under the guise of getting something off our chest. Every time we choose to click on that link that we know will take us to a site we shouldn't be on. Or every time we give in to the marketing ploys of a culture that urges us to buy more and buy now, spending money on things we don't need, rather than helping to alleviate the needs of others. And let's be clear, none of us really set out for this to happen. We didn't wake up one morning and simply decide, today, I will be an enemy of the cross. According to Stephen Fowle, these enemies of the cross were people who would have identified themselves as believers. Here's the problem. They claimed to be Christians, but they did not demonstrate with their lives that they were citizens of heaven. They lived in a way contrary to the pattern set forth by Jesus. Those of us who have citizenship in heaven, however, live differently. And to know what Paul says about the citizens of heaven, we have to go back a bit in the letter. Throughout this letter to the Philippians, Paul has been talking about what being a citizen of heaven looks like. He's been highlighting a specific mindset, a way of feeling, thinking, and acting in the world. He begins with the greatest example, that of Jesus and how he humbled himself. He follows it with examples from the life of Timothy and Epaphroditus, and even his own life. The pattern we are to follow is that of a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's a life patterned after Jesus, where we do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility we value others above ourselves. Now, I don't know about you, but I know this isn't always the way I live my life. There's been times where God has confronted me with this specific verse. When I've had a difficult time with someone, I think, oh, I can't stand her. Or I say, why does he have to act like that? Why can't they just do things this way? Which really is saying my way. And the Lord places this verse in my mind and in my heart and gently says, do you value them above yourself? Or are you just looking out for what you want? Live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. And I have to confess, it breaks me. I know that I'm not acting right. In fact, my loyalties have been compromised, and in that moment, I act like an enemy of the cross. Enemies of the cross look to their own interests. Citizens of heaven look to the interests of others. Enemies of the cross pursue their own ambitions, their own plans. Citizens of heaven follow God. They care more about following God's plans than their own. Enemies of the cross love to brag about their accomplishment, their awards, their achievements. Citizens of heaven believe that everything is worthless, weightless, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. The season of Lent is one of reflection. It's an opportunity to look at our lives and ask some important questions. How do you live? Where do your loyalties lie? Do you identify first and foremost with the kingdoms of this earth? Are you always seeking to get ahead, doing everything you can to acquire more or achieve more, or be more comfortable here in this life on this earth? Or is your allegiance first and foremost to Jesus and his way of life? Are you genuinely concerned with the welfare of others like Timothy? Are you willing to risk your life for the work of Christ like Epaphroditus? Like Paul, is your greatest desire to know Christ? To know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings? To become like him in his death and so somehow attain to the resurrection from the dead? If you're struggling with allegiance confusion, perhaps today the Spirit of God is calling you to repentance. Repentance is for all of us, believers and non-believers alike. Anytime we find ourselves setting our mind on earthly things, it's time to repent. It's time to turn away from those things, to ask forgiveness and set our minds once again on Jesus. So as we prepare to remember the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and celebrate his resurrection, ask God to help you live as a citizen of heaven, even as you reside here on earth. Through faith in Jesus, we become part of a new commonwealth. We are citizens of heaven, and that is where our allegiance lies. Paul says that the end for the enemies of the cross is destruction. But for those whose citizenship is in heaven, there's a different end. For those of us who eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own. The good news of the gospel is that something better, something glorious awaits. There is a holy city where the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with us and we will be his people, and God himself will be with us as our God. In this place, all things are made new. There will be no more tears, no more death, no more mourning, nor crying, nor pain. This is the inheritance for those of us who are children of God, who are citizens of heaven. And this doesn't mean we live passively waiting for someday when we can go and live in heaven where we belong. No. As Roman citizens, the Philippians were not waiting for the day they could go live in Rome. Instead, they enjoyed all the rights and fulfilled all the responsibilities of being a citizen of Rome, even while living in Philippi. As citizens of heaven, we eagerly await a Savior whose power enables him to bring everything under his control. And this is good news. This is where we find the power to place our allegiances with Christ over against the kingdoms of this world. This is how we stand firm in the Lord. While we live here on earth, we enjoy all the rights and fulfill all the responsibilities of being a citizen of heaven. Yvonne and I recently spent 2 weeks in Florida. By the end of the first week, we were looking forward to being home. We had fun. We spent time with family, relaxed, ate from our favorite Chinese place, but we longed to be in the quiet of our apartment and sleep in our own bed. When it was finally time to leave, we were eager to drive the 17 hours it took to get home. As citizens of heaven, our hearts long for our heavenly home. We look forward to the day when our lowly bodies will be transformed and we will be with God forever. In the meantime, we eagerly await the coming of our Savior. We reside here on earth, but we live as citizens of heaven. Pray with me. Eternal God, we come before you with humble hearts, acknowledging that you are the sovereign ruler. We live here on this earth, but we are citizens of your heavenly kingdom. Forgive us for the times when we make ourselves enemies of the cross by the way that we live, when we set our minds on this earth and on ourselves rather than on you. Help us to change our mindset. Help us to follow the pattern set forth by your Son so that we may live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to be humble, to value others above ourselves, to desire Jesus above all else, and demonstrate with our lives that we are citizens of heaven. We pledge allegiance to you and you alone. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Milka Rivera. For a free transcript of her sermon, Citizens of Heaven, you can visit us online at dayone.org. Thank you for joining us today. As we journey through Lent and celebrate Day One's 80th year on the air, we are reminded of the power of faith-filled messages to inspire, challenge, and renew. Since it premiered on Easter Sunday, 1945, as the Protestant Hour, Day One has shared a sermon every single week, bringing together voices from across Protestant Christian traditions to offer hope and encouragement. This ministry has endured because of the generosity of listeners like you. Your investment in Day One is more than just a gift. It's a way of ensuring that future generations will continue to hear these meaningful messages. At a time when the world longs for wisdom and unity and faith, your support makes it possible for Day One to continue lifting up powerful preaching that speaks to the heart of our lives. As we reflect on Lent's call to renewal and sacrificial love, we invite you to consider how Day One has shaped your journey and how you might be part of sustaining this ministry for the future. To make a financial gift to Day One, visit us online or mail your contribution to Day One, 4062 Peachtree Road Northeast, Suite A629, Atlanta, Georgia, 30319. Thank you for being part of this legacy of faith. Your generosity keeps Day One strong, now and for years to come. Next week on Day One, another special Day One Classics episode, this time featuring a powerful sermon originally preached during Lent almost 40 years ago on the Protestant Hour. The sermon is Renouncing the Devil by the late Reverend John Van Orsdal. A distinguished Lutheran preacher and chaplain, Van Orsdal's words remain as relevant today as when they first aired in 1986, challenging us to consider the Christian but culturally foreign idea of renouncing evil in our lives. This new Day One Classics episode will also feature new and insightful commentary from two of today's most influential preaching voices, Reverend Dr. Tom Long and Reverend Dr. Jared Alcantara, who will reflect on the lasting impact of Van Orsdal's message and what it means for us this Lenten season. Don't miss this really exciting Day One Classics episode. That's next week on Day One. Milka, thank you so much for that rich journey that you've given us in your sermon today. Our listeners love to hear about how preachers journeyed toward the final sermon that they preached for Day One. And you think a lot about preaching. So what was your journey with this sermon? Why this scripture passage rather than maybe the other lectionary passages for today?
So we have been steeped in Philippians the past few weeks in our Bible study. But also, Philippians is so rich in this mindset that Paul is talking about, this mindset of Jesus, of living our lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. And there's a walk that we should have in our lives that reflects what we say we believe. And so in Lent, we're reflecting on how we live our lives. We're reflecting on what it means to be a believer, what it means to believe that Jesus died on the cross for us and that he was resurrected and that we, in our baptism, are also dead and will be resurrected. And so, yeah, that's why I chose Philippians. This passage in particular is all about following Paul's example, but Paul follows Jesus's example. So that's our main example. And it's what I'm reflecting on right now as well.
Yeah, and you reflected so beautifully on it. You share the story of moving to Texas and feeling like you were living in a temporary home. I think all of us can relate to that. How else can we draw from this idea of being citizens of heaven in our own lives, whether we feel out of place or stuck or just in transition? How can this idea of being citizens of heaven help us?
I think for me, it helps to ground me. When I'm in a place and I feel like I don't really belong here, like I can't quite fit in with what's happening here, it helps me to reflect and step back and say, yeah, because this is not my home. This is not where I'm meant to be forever. There's something else that I'm longing for. There's something else that defines me, that identifies me as a citizen of heaven, as a child of Christ. I'm not always going to fit in. The way that we live isn't always going to be the same as those who are around us. And so knowing that and keeping that in mind, I think should help us relax a little bit and know it's okay. It's okay if I'm uncomfortable for a little bit because this is not a permanent place.
Yeah, it's so true. It helps us remember who we are and to whom we belong.
Yeah.
Well, Paul then contrasts this enemies of the cross with the citizens of heaven. And of course, as soon as we get to that, I think, oh, the polarization we already feel towards each other in so many ways. Oh, but I feel like your sermon helps us see that this distinction, instead of us turning on one another, it helps us see how our faith and our identity as followers of Christ is more central.
And I would say we can all be enemies of the cross, right? It's not them and us. It's not those enemies of the cross and us, the believers, or us, the citizens of heaven. So if we think about it, the way we live in our lives, we can all at some points be enemies of the cross by the things that we do, by completely living opposite of what God is asking for us. So it helps for us to know it's not about them and us. It's about, man, how often am I being an enemy of the cross? And what do I need to turn around? What do I need to change to be a citizen of heaven, to live into what God has already done for me?
And that in those moments when we're enemies of the cross, we're not stuck there forever.
Yeah, for sure. There's always a new opportunity. Yeah.
You also highlight the word commonwealth and its connection to Roman colonies like Philippi. And you've been really steeped in Philippians lately. How does this historical context open up for you the understanding of Paul's message in this passage and throughout Philippians?
It's different, I think, than what we think of when we think of colonies. Coming from Puerto Rico, when we think of colonies or colonization, it's this whole thing of oppression and this majority group who's keeping people down. Where in Paul's context, it's not quite the same. We do have to be aware of those things. We have to be aware of what is our mindset as a colony here on earth. But I think what Paul is trying to say here is, don't make yourselves too comfortable here. Yes, we are living here, and yet you are a citizen of a higher kingdom. You have the rights and responsibilities of a child of God, the inheritance of heaven. So while you're here, act that way. I think his language of commonwealth is kind of lifting us up to a higher kingdom rather than trying to keep us down as colonized people, some would say.
That's very helpful. That will help me when I read about colonies like Philippi. I also love how you emphasize repentance, not just a one-time act, but a continual practice for believers. How would you encourage us all to embrace this rich understanding of repentance as we move through Lent?
A continual reflection of how we are living and stopping to say, oh, this needs to change. I'm not just, when I think of repentance, sometimes I think as well as of relationships. If I do something that I know offends or hurts my husband, I don't just say sorry and then keep doing it, right? I want to make sure that I change the way that I'm saying things or what it is that I'm doing so that I don't hurt him again, so I don't offend him again. It's the same in our lives, in our walk with Jesus. If we know that we're doing something and he's calling our attention to something that we're doing that's not what we should be, then we ask for forgiveness, but we also stop doing it. We turn around, we walk away, walk towards him again. And we can't do that on our own. You know, that is something that the Spirit helps us to do as God draws us to God's self.
Milka, is there one idea or phrase that you would invite us all to hold as we move into our week and into the rest of Lent?
I would say what Paul says there in verse 1 of chapter 4. Stand firm in the Lord. I mean, God has already done all that we needed. If God did nothing else for us, we're set. He's done everything that we need. And so knowing that, keeping that in the back of, keeping that in the forefront of our minds, God's already done it all. So we stand firm on the finished work of Christ on the cross. Yeah, stand firm in the Lord.
I know that I'm going to have a better week just remembering that. I thank you so much on behalf of all of our listeners, Milka, for such a rich sermon. And we thank you so much for being with us today.
Thank you, Katie.
You've been listening to Day One, the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches for 80 years, proclaiming God's hope to a hurting and divided world. 80 years is a whole lot of Sundays, and we're grateful to God for every one. Day One is produced by the Alliance for Christian Media. You can visit us anytime at dayone.org. Thanks for being with us. I'm Reverend Dr. Katie Givens-Keim. May the grace of God be with you on Day One and every day yet to come.